Well, that's a little bit of melancholy kind of music, isn't it? Welcome to the Panic Podcast for Monday. It's good to have you with us. We are up to our third study in the book of Jeremiah. So why don't you get your Bibles opened up to Jeremiah? Let's see, where do we land today? Chapter 32, and we'll get started in just a second. Hope you had a good weekend, and I hope you're ready to study the Bible with me today. Oh, what a weekend. I hope you all had a good weekend. It was really nice. We had our local college where my wife is the registrar, had their graduation exercises on Saturday, and that went off without a hitch. Perfect weather. Just a really good crowd, good bunch of people. Hardly any masks in sight. I mean, it's very funny. I thought every graduate got a mask. I don't know if it was they weren't supposed to wear them. It was a memento, you know, whatever, with the name of the college on it. And I went around picking them up off the floor, off the ground. I must have picked up a dozen or more masks. Nobody wants them anymore, except apparently for some faculty, diehard mask wearers. But we had a really good time. Packed out Convocation Center, was absolutely packed out. I don't know how many, 3,000 people at seats. I don't really know how many, but it was a joyous occasion. And my wife works very hard on getting the students graduated, but on the ceremonies as well. And everybody did a good job, and I was very, very impressed. This was the first, as I would call it, normal graduation ceremony we've had since the days of the scamdemic. Last year they had it outside, and I remember we had a vicious wind storm, I guess you would call it, and the students, a couple hundred of them, I guess, were lined up ready to, you know, march into the football field, and trees were being uprooted. The wind was that strong, and they had these massive TV screens all over the football field, and they were just blowing in the wind. That was the most exciting graduation ceremony I ever attended, but this one was just beautiful. So I tip my hat to the registrar's office and everybody in charge of that ceremony today. Today on Saturday. We are looking at our third study in Jeremiah, and so far in our survey of Jeremiah and his ministry, we discovered that his focus was primarily on building up and tearing down. That's a good way to put it. That is, he confronted Judah's unfaithfulness and promised God's judgment if the people didn't repent and change their ways. Now, with today's study, I want to take a look at Jeremiah's ministry and of planting and building up. Now, you'll see what I mean by that in a second. Scholars like to refer to chapters 30 to 33 as Jeremiah's book of comfort. These chapters were written to offer hope to all those who would soon be exiled throughout the Babylonian Empire. Now, from their perspective, from the perspective of the exiles, the exile would seem like the very end of the world. But from God's perspective, it would be a time of correction and discipline for his very disobedient people. As one scholar referred to it, the Babylonian exile was essentially a 70-year timeout. I like that. Now, in chapter 32, Jeremiah the prophet is in the slammer, and his beloved Jerusalem is under siege by Nebuchadnezzar and the dreaded Babylonian army. In spite of the terrible national circumstances, Jeremiah buys some property in a place called Anathoth. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 1 to 3. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. Now Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there, saying, "Why do you prophesy as you do? You say, 'This is what the Lord says, I'm about to give this city into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it.'" So obviously, the king was not happy with Jeremiah's preaching and had Jeremiah put in jail. After 29 chapters and the same number of years, Jeremiah's unrelentingly negative preaching is about to turn positive. His circumstances may be less than favorable, and all the good news will be in the future, but his messages will now be optimistic and even somewhat joyful. While seeking to comfort and encourage his people, Jeremiah gives us some really big league theology, including the forthcoming New Covenant or New Testament. If you take the time to read chapters 30 and 31 of Jeremiah, and I hope that you do, you'll notice that they're really lofty chapters. So here in chapter 32, the prophet comes back to earth. The people have been told that in the future, all would be restored and rebuilt, and life would be better than it ever has been. But there were still years of punishment and difficult times ahead. And that was the kind of preaching that got Jeremiah thrown into prison. Now, King Zedekiah, installed as king by Nebuchadnezzar in an earlier invasion of Jerusalem, was essentially a puppet king. And all he had to do, he basically had like one job to do. All he had to do was simply cooperate with Babylon, make sure that Judah's taxes were paid in full and on time, and to make sure that the people did not rebel or riot against Babylon. If he would just do those things, Nebuchadnezzar would leave Judah alone. Jeremiah told Zedekiah and the people that it would be in everybody's interest to go along with Nebuchadnezzar's demands. It was God's will for the time being, and it was the best deal that they were going to get. This kind of preaching totally incensed much of the population, and especially the king. Jeremiah was viewed as a Babylonian sympathizer, not a patriot at all. After almost a decade, at the urging of the people of Judah and with the support of Egypt, King Zedekiah rebelled against Babylon. In response, Nebuchadnezzar reluctantly returned to see, he didn't want to have anything to do with these pesky Jews. He wanted their taxes. He wanted money from them, that's all. But in response to this rebellion, now he couldn't tolerate rebellion. So he returned to Jerusalem with his great army, and he lay siege for a second time. The events that took place during the second siege cover chapters 21 to the chapter that we're looking at today. Completely ignoring the preaching of Jeremiah and basically doing exactly the opposite to what God wanted, King Zedekiah and much of the population of Judah rebelled against Babylon and foolishly believed that they could prevail and triumphed over Nebuchadnezzar and the mighty Babylonian army. That's only in their dreams. That assumption would result in disaster. See, they automatically assumed that God would, as he always had in the past, step in, intercede, and fight for them and deliver them from this new enemy. But boy, were they gravely mistaken this time. In fact, the exact opposite would be true, as Jeremiah told them earlier. Let's take a glance back at, Jeremiah chapter 21, Jeremiah chapter 21, verses 3 to 5. But Jeremiah answered them, "Tell Zedekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I'm about to turn against you the weapons of war that are in your hands, which you are using to fight the king of Babylon and the Babylonians who are outside the wall besieging you. And I will gather them inside this city. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm in furious anger and in great wrath." What a message! So, at last, King Zedekiah and the people had it up to here with the prophet Jeremiah's preaching. They didn't want to hear his just negative words. They wouldn't tolerate his preaching. Because, you know, at this time, there were also other prophets in the land, not just Jeremiah. But there were other prophets who were prophesying that everything was going to be okay. They were preaching the ear-tickling type sermons that people wanted to hear instead of what God wanted to tell them. So by now they'd had their fill of Jeremiah's preaching, and they confined him to what's called the court of the prison, where his treasonous preaching could not be heard by anyone. Now this area of the prison was very close to the king's palace, where the king could keep an eye on this troublesome prophet and even consult him from time to time. So it's almost as if Zedekiah wanted to shut Jeremiah up. He didn't want people to hear his negativism, but at the same time, he wanted Jeremiah handy just in case he had questions or whatever to hear, to hear the word of the Lord from this prophet. Now, look at verses 4 and 5 of chapter 32. Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape the Babylonians, but will certainly be given into the hands of the king of Babylon and will speak with him face to face and see him with his own eyes. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, where he will remain until I deal with him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed. So the prophet Jeremiah was imprisoned by the king because he was deemed treasonous, because he was preaching what God wanted him to say, not what the king and the people wanted to hear. So essentially, the king canceled Jeremiah. That's what we would say today. The prophet predicted Nebuchadnezzar's capture of both Jerusalem and the king of Judah, Zedekiah. Zedekiah would be handed over to Nebuchadnezzar and taken to Babylon. Furthermore, any attempt to oppose the Babylonians had no chance of success. Such statements would not be tolerated by the king nor the ruling class of Judah, and just much of the population. They didn't want to hear all that negativism. Now, later on in the book of Jeremiah, we find out that King Zedekiah and his sons, no less, were in fact captured near Jericho as they were running away, trying to outrun the Babylonian troops. And just as Jeremiah predicted, Zedekiah was hauled off to Babylon, where he would appear before Nebuchadnezzar, who ordered his sons executed in front of him. As a final insult, King Zedekiah's eyes were gouged out. He was blinded. The last thing he saw were his sons being killed. And he was taken in chains where he was eventually died in prison in Babylon. Poor Zedekiah, he learned way too late that when a person goes against God's word, they will face dire, possibly even deadly consequences. It was God, not Jeremiah, who said, quote, "If you fight against the Babylonians, you will never succeed." That's chapter 32, verse 5. Jeremiah offered everybody, including the king and his family in Judah, a way out, a way to survive. But they refused to take advantage of it. And God, listen, God's plan was a reasonable one. Jeremiah 27, 11 and 12, here's God's plan. If any nation will bow its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, get this, I will let that nation remain in its own land to till it and to live there, declares the Lord. I gave the same message to Zedekiah, king of Judah. I said, bow your neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, serve him and his people, and you will live. That's all they had to do. If God's people had just cooperated with God's plan, they would have been disciplined for a time, living under the control of the Babylonians, but eventually they would have been restored with their character renewed. They would have been able to live in their own homes, in their own land. I like what Warren Wiersbe said about this. He said, quote, God cannot build character without our cooperation. If we resist him, then he disciplines us into submission. But if we submit to him, then he can accomplish his work. He's not satisfied with a halfway job. God wants a perfect work. He wants a finished product that is mature and complete. End quote. Wiersbe's right. If the people of Judah had just listened to Jeremiah and done what God wanted them to do, look, they didn't need to be happy about it. All they had to do, though, was just submit. And God would have permitted them to stay in their homes and in the land. It never needed to come to what it came to. So Jeremiah is in prison now, and verses 6, 7, and 8. Now, this is very interesting to me. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shallum, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, he's going to visit him in prison, buy my field at Anathoth, because as my nearest relative, it is your right and your duty to buy it. Then just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin, since it is your right to redeem it and possess it, buy it for yourself. I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Okay, I mean, this is a weird thing to me. This is the darkest of all times. It's a grim time. And God comes to tell Jeremiah about an upcoming visit from his cousin Hanamel with a crazy request. Hanamel wanted the imprisoned prophet to buy a piece of land. Now, this request was completely in line with the Mosaic law, but it was crazy given that Judah was on the cusp of falling to the Babylonians. Like, what's the deal here? Now, it may be that Hanamel was trying to sell that piece of land to raise funds to flee Judah, couldn't find any buyers, and so Jeremiah was his last resort. Who knows? The village of Anathoth had already fallen to the Babylonians, so buying a piece of land now was not only crazy, but it was foolish. Because of this apparent foolishness, God told Jeremiah in advance that Hanamel would come, so Jeremiah would recognize God was the one who was really behind this crazy request. Well, sometimes God's will might seem a little bit crazy, but there's always a rhyme and a reason for it. And it's always best to just go along with God wants for you. You don't have to understand it. You might not even be happy about it. But if God wants you to do it, it's what's best for you. Now let's read on here, verses 9 to 12, I guess is what I want to look at. Jeremiah writes, "So I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, had it witnessed, and weighed out the silver on the scales. I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and the conditions, as well as the unsealed copy, and gave this deed to Baruch, son of Neriah, the son of Mahaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, and of the witnesses who had signed the deed, and all the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard." So it appears as though Jeremiah actually enjoyed some freedom while cooling his heels in the court of the prison. So I guess he was free enough to meet with his cousin and complete the process of purchasing this plot of land, gave Hanamel, 7 ounces of silver. So I guess that'd be, $5,000 or $6,000 today. What seemed to be a senseless transaction, buying a piece of land when you know you're going into exile at any time, was really a sane, a wholesome, a practical expression of faith. You know, it's man's business to do the will of God, no matter how senseless it may seem to the man. And God takes on himself the special care of that person who's obedient to that, to his plan. And therefore that, you know, you never need to be afraid of anything. Okay? I don't know who's all listening to this. I don't know what your position is in life. I don't know what your circumstances are, but maybe you're facing a decision. You're going to have to do something and you've been praying for God's direction, looking for an open door. And, you know, sometimes those open doors are hard to find. Sometimes the only open door seems like a crazy direction to go in, but that might be God's very will for you. And doing God's will should never be a fearful thing. I mean, you're his child. Do you really think that he'd ever let anything, you know, irreparably harm you? You know, Jeremiah was truly walking by faith here. He knew God, and he was involved with God. God was involved with his life, and he trusted God. Now, verses 36 and 37. "You are saying about this city, by the sword, famine, and plague, it will be given into the hands of the king of Babylon. But this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I will surely gather them from all the lands where I banished them in my furious anger and great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety." Well, after doing exactly what God wanted him to do, I guess Jeremiah started to have some second thoughts. I mean, who wouldn't? Verse 25, "And though the city will be given into the hands of the Babylonians, you, sovereign Lord, say to me, buy the field with silver and have the transaction witnessed." So Jeremiah obeyed the Lord, but he still had questions. Instead of rebuking Jeremiah for a lack of faith, he really didn't have a lack of faith since he did what he was told to do. God, in verse 27, Jeremiah 32, 27, gives the most classic statement in the whole Bible. He said, "I am the Lord. the God of the whole human race. Is anything too hard for me? Well, Jeremiah's purchase of this land, we know now, was a prophetic and symbolic action. Verse 15 explains it. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. So the Lord promised that a day would come in the future when the Jews would be restored to their land. They would reclaim their family's properties. Jeremiah's field, which would soon be abandoned, was kept in store for that future generation. The deed was placed in a clay pot for protection against the elements. And 70 years from now, Jeremiah's descendants would return to Anathoth, find the deed, and possess that field again. I love that. Jeremiah's symbolic act was a witness to God's promise of restoration. The exile was not to be the end of Judah. And one day, the land that was given to Babylon would become the possession of the Jews once again. God would regather all of his people from all over the Babylonian Empire and lead them back to the land he gave them. The coming exile was a result of God's anger, fury, and great wrath. But as Psalm 30, verse 5 tells us, God's anger is a temporary reaction of the unfaithfulness of his people. And as another psalm tells us, I think Psalm 118, God's mercy endures forever. God's anger is temporary, but his mercy never ends. Because of God's mercy, the Lord wanted his people back home where they belong to dwell in peace and safety. And let's read another group of verses here, verses 38 to 41. They will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action, so that they will always fear me, and that all will then go well for them and for their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. And I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. Yeah, that's God talking. Not only will the people of God be restored to their land, but they will be restored to their God. They will be his people and he will be their God. That relationship so badly damaged right now would be restored. And with singleness of heart, single-minded devotion, they will follow the Lord as he makes an everlasting covenant with them. Now, this everlasting covenant is another name for the new covenant of Jeremiah chapter 31. It's called everlasting in the sense that it will never come to an end. God will never, ever, ever stop doing good to his people, and they will never, never, ever turn from him again. God will give his people a glorious second chance. You know, this is a recurring theme throughout the whole Bible. I mean, think about it. Without a second chance, Jonah would never have fulfilled his calling to preach to Nineveh. Without a second chance, Peter would not have remained an apostle. Without a second chance, none of us would be serving the Lord today. I am so thankful that we serve a God who gives us a second chance, sometimes a third and a fourth chance too. Okay, that's it. It's about 30 minutes past the hour. Thank you for spending part of your Monday morning with me, Mike, your online Bible study buddy. Be sure to come back in less than 48 hours because we'll have our another study in Ecclesiastes up on Wednesday. Till then, have a blessed day today. Have a good rest of the week. Go on out there. Make it a great week. And most of all, Be a positive influence in somebody else's life. Be a blessing to everybody you come in contact with. God bless you. Thanks for listening. We'll see you soon.